Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to try and help you tonight as we have been learning about the Holy Spirit. And my burden is that we don't just learn here in our head. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. I want us to learn about the Holy Spirit in our life. Ephesians 5, 18. This is an important little leaflet because there is a test at the bottom of the page. Don't take it yet. Ephesians 5, 18. Does anybody need a biro? I've got one up here. Okay, can you drop it back that way? Throw it at him. He'll catch it. No, I'm joking. Take it back there. All right, Ephesians 5, 18. Anybody else got an extra biro? Okay, can you pass that back? Or okay, all right, good. All right. Okay, great. All right. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Can you read it out loud with me? Ephesians 5, 18. This is a command. It is just as important as thou shalt not kill. Are you listening? Those Ten Commandments are emphatic, aren't they? They are God speaking and saying what you are to do and what you're not to do. Well, this is just as emphatic, just as important, just as commanding as the Ten Commandments. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Let's say it together with me, all right? Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. All right. The command is don't mess with alcohol. Don't mess with drink. It always leads to excess. But be filled. Don't dabble in it, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Trying to focus on some practical lessons on living the Christian life. And you can't live it without the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life any more than you can drive a car without petrol or oil. We've learned about memorizing, meditating on Scripture. We've focused on personalizing Scripture, walking. And this focus of trying to walk in the Spirit, it is such a big thing. It's not something that's just casual. No, it takes an intense effort, kind of like walking a tightrope. I don't know what you're to compare it to, but it takes concentration, it takes effort. And we're learning about being filled with God's Holy Spirit. You know what the world offers today? A lot of options. You ever been to, how many of you know what a smorgasbord is? Smorgasbord means, it's a German word that means all you can eat. And you go, and there's five different meats, there's 10 different veg, there's 15 different desserts. And so when you go up, you put up some things on, and you try something, you go, oh, I'll try this, and you go and you sit down and eat it, and then you go back and you put some more. Our 21st century life is filled with us sort of being able to dabble and sort of taste all kinds of things. Get involved in all kinds of things. And we treat God that way. We dabble in a little bit of God on Sunday. We get a little bit of Bible reading throughout the week. And then we'll do some TV watching. And then we'll do some gymnastics. And then we'll do some housework. And we kind of go along, but we don't know how to be filled with one thing. We don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And the truth is, if I could teach you one thing, you are just as spiritual as you are physical. Now, how many of you are physical here tonight? How many are in the flesh? Yeah. We are physical beings. But just as we are physically here, we're also spiritually here. There is a spiritual part of us that is just as real. And if you're not right spiritually, how many of you know what it means to not be right physically? Talking to Weston all week long, and his constant words are, I'm not right in the head. I'm not right in the head yet. I'm going, don't tell me something I don't know. But he's had this vertigo for a week. And you know what it's like to not be right physically. But are we aware of just how we're not right spiritually? Because if you're not right spiritually, if you're saved, and even if you're lost, nothing we do in this flesh will amount to anything. So, as we go through, let me give you a review. All right? This is going to be on your test. You ready? You get the Holy Spirit when? The moment you got saved. I have met people who say, you may be saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. That's not true. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Okay? They don't come separate anymore. They came, it was under a different dispensation. There was a time when you got right with God and the Holy Spirit came upon you, left. That was under the Old Testament. Now, He comes with Christ. He comes at the point of salvation. You get the Holy Spirit at salvation. Second point to review, you cannot lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, not in total. He can go quiet. He can be pushed and squeezed into a corner of your life where you don't think He's there, but you cannot lose His presence. He has sealed Himself in us. Amen? Third great truth. He is very important in your life. And I don't know how to make this emphasis as like I would like, but His presence is important because He not only seals Himself in your life, but He seals you so that you get all the way home. You don't break up, crack up, fall apart before you get to heaven. He has sealed you until the day of what? Isn't that a good thing? Until the day that the UPS picks you up. What can we say UPS is? Anyway, whatever. All right. Until Jesus comes, He has sealed you and prepared you to get all the way to heaven. From the moment you got saved, you are ready to go home. Amen? I'm saved 34 years. I still am sealed. Can't break the seal because the Holy Spirit's holding them together. He seals you. He helps us pray. He strengthens us with might in the Spirit. He strengthens us on a moment-by-moment basis. You ask for strength. He is our strength. And He fills you so that you can walk with God. He fills you so that you can be holy. You cannot live without Him. A lot of people try to live without that spiritual element in their life. You know what happens? They shrivel up and die. You must value and realize the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not that you need to be talking to Him, not that you need to be worshiping Him. Listen, folks, even Jesus Christ, He said, it's the Father that all of our attention on. The Holy Spirit directs our attention to Jesus, and Jesus directs our attention to the Father. Don't get all mixed up where you're trying one day pray to the Holy Spirit, next day trying to pray to Jesus, next day trying to pray to Jehovah. You can get all messed up. One God, folks. He has three persons in the Trinity. I know that they're all equal in God, and yes, you can pray to the Holy Spirit, but it's kind of like talking to the phone. I think I've given this illustration. If I need to talk to my wife, do I talk to the phone and say, "Hello, phone, you're a nice phone. I haven't talked to you in a long time, but I kind of want to talk to you before I talk to my wife." That's a waste of time. I push the button, and I ring my wife, and I use the phone to talk to my wife. And the Holy Spirit is there so that I can talk straight to the Father, all right? Because Jesus made it possible. So you need the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, as we read in Ephesians 5:18, He wants to fill us. There are probably 25 unfathomable things that I've encountered in the Bible that I just can't understand. One of them is the fact that He wants to fill me. Another one is the fact that He loves me unconditionally. But the fact that He wants to fill me. Not that He just wants to... I mean, you'd think that He might sort of just say, "All right, Craig, go have fun. I'll see you when you get to heaven." No, He wants to be in all of me. Now, even though He wants to fill me, I can limit Him. Four ways that you can limit God in your life. How can you limit the Almighty God in your life? First, by not caring about His feelings. We talked about all this last week, but I just want to just remind you, when you don't care about how He feels about things, It grieves them. When you live any way you want, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieved God back in Genesis chapter 6. Second thing, that you can limit His work where He's not free to work in your life and to fill your life, is by not yielding to His tugging. I said it last week when I said the greatest thing that God does in your life is He speaks to you. And when He goes quiet, I'd be very afraid. Because one of the greatest gifts is the fact is when He begins to pull in your heart and says, that's for you. You need to do this. You need to commit to that. And when that goes quiet, I'd be very afraid. Because you've quenched the Holy Spirit by not yielding to His tugging. Third, by not honoring and worshiping Jesus. When you spend your time honoring and focusing any other creature, any other being, any other focus besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to grieve Him. Because His whole purpose in your life is to make sure you worship Him. And fourthly, by abusing your body. Why would abusing your body actually grieve the Holy Spirit? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says, whosoever defiles the temple, him will God, what? Destroy. God judges somebody who abuses their body if they're saved. Because your body is bought with a price. All right, so we're going to test tonight. We're going to talk about testing to see if we're full of Him or full of ourselves. Now, anybody, who knows what this is? Who knows what this is? Raise your hand. That's the oil dipstick. That's right. You know what that is for? A lot of ladies, I know what it is. I just don't know what it's for. It's for checking the oil. But why check the oil, Kathy? Good. It is important to check the oil. And we need to test to see if we're full. You know, it'd be no good to check it and then put it away and not pay attention. Is there any in the engine? And it's very important for the Christian to check and see, am I full? I kind of want to be just practical tonight. Some very simple things. Next week's going to be harder. This week, we're just going to talk about how you know you're full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Youngin, would you read Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2? All right, here God is said to actually go out of His way to prove people, to test and see what's in your heart. You pull this out to find out, is there any oil in there, correct? All right, so when God is putting you through a trial, what is He doing? He's finding out, is there any oil in you? What's the Bible comparison to oil? The Holy Spirit. So when you're going through a trial, when you feel like God sort of just backed you into a corner and putting you through the ringer, He's trying to find out, is there any Holy Spirit in you? God tests us to find out what we're full of. Look at chapter 13 and verse 3. Riwoo, you want to try that? 13:3? I am so impressed that Koreans read the Bible in English. Brilliant. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3. Wow. God will allow a false prophet, a TV evangelist, He will allow somebody who seems very spiritual to come and try to influence you to find out if you'll love God more than the prosperity message that guy may be preaching. And the point is, God allows false prophets to test His people's commitment to truth and to sound doctrine. God will test your fullness to find out, is the Holy Spirit in there? Secondly, Satan will test your fullness. Go to 2 Corinthians I asked Andrew. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, 3, and 4, please.
For I am jealous over you, that God will say, for I have espoused you to one husband, that will present you as a king person to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the purpose of God of peace, the effect of so your mind should be disrupted by the sympathy that is in Christ. For if you need that cometh, peace and another peace, so we have not peace.
Wow. I think that's all I want you to read. Yeah, just down to verse 4. So somebody else comes along when Pastor Craig is away with Miss Nita. And somebody comes along and he looks smart like Dan. He preaches, but he presents another spirit. You might like him. That was Paul's fear, wasn't it? Okay, so why would Satan do that? He wants to find out what you're full of, because you might be easily swayed. And if the devil can sway you from the Holy Spirit to another spirit, boy, that is such a slap in God's face. Satan tests our fullness. Third thing here. You yourself need to test and find out, is there any oil in you, in the Holy Spirit. And you need to be aware of how low it is, because it does by nature go out. All right? It does by nature get reduced, and you must maintain it. Just like, now I got the Holy Spirit, and I've got the present Holy Spirit, but I don't have the filling. How often do you think a normal, right-living Christian needs to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Quick question. As often as it's needed. Maybe you could compare it to an old car maybe you had where there was a leak in the radiator. How many of you had a car like that? And you and you're driving, and you know every day you have to top it up with water, don't you? Now, a lot of oil, if you have oil that has to be topped up every day, you're in serious trouble, okay? But you're having to top it up all the time. You need to do that with your relationship with God. You need often to be checking, am I filled with the Holy Spirit or am I filled with me? That's the thing. So, there are some examples of spiritually filled people. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Jennifer, Acts 6 and verse 5. Let's see our first contestant here tonight. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Prochorus, Nicanor, and Pumbaa. All right. So did anybody notice? Did anybody know Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? Stephen. Was Stephen an apostle? No. So Stephen's our first example. Oh, well, sorry, I don't know how I got that wrong. I have it reversed. Ha ha. Luke chapter 4 is our next one. Stephen. Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Colette, if you please. All right, an example of a spiritually full person was not only Stephen, but as we're seeing, Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. There's another person now. Thank you, Eileen. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. It is no mistake and no accident that certain people are said in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 11, start in verse 22 and then all the way down to 24. 22, 23, 24, please. Yes, ma'am. All right. Was Barnabas, do you think, was he saved? Yeah. But it was more than that. He was actually, do you think he had the Holy Spirit since salvation? Yes. But what was the key here? He was full of the Holy Ghost. So there are, our third example is Barnabas. There's another one, Acts 4, Brother Martin, chapter 4, verse 21. Acts 4 and verse 21. No, I'm in the wrong spot. Maybe it's 120. No, it can't be 121. Give me a second here. No, that's Peter. There's a lot. No, it's the 100 and... Oh, it's 221. 221. No, it's not. I don't know where I thought it was, but it's referring to the 120 in the upper room that those 120 got up there and whoa, what is it? 2-4. Thank you. Strange. 4-2-1. I don't know how I got it. 2-4. All right, now here's 120 people in the upper room. Jesus had said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And there they waited. And the point is, there have been people, not just in Bible times, but throughout history, who have experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And here, yes, in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 18, they spoke in tongues. But generally, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not for speaking in tongues. It's for something far greater. All right? So, Jesus, did he ever speak with tongues? Nope. Did you ever find Stephen speaking in tongues? No. You didn't find Barnabas speaking in tongues. So, let's talk about what it's like when you're full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, still in chapter 4, starting at verse 31. I'm going to read 31 to 37. We're going to go through this and then going to give you a test. Everybody smile. All right, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 31. And when they had prayed. Ooh, that's a good place to start, isn't it? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake, not with tongues, they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Are you noticing anything here? Neither said they, any of them, that aught of the things which they possessed, which he possessed, was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What are some things that show what it's like when you're full of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing you'll find is that you'll pray instead of complain. In chapter 3, in chapter 4, chapter 5, guess what's happening to the Christians? Anybody want to take a guess? Serious persecution. They are being brought before the very council that had crucified Jesus. They're being brought before the very people who ultimately will stone Stephen. And instead of walking away from being brought before the judges and before the magistrates and before the religious leaders who had such great power, instead of walking away, and many times they walked away beaten. Instead of them walking away complaining, what did they do? They prayed. If any of you, what does James say? If any man is afflicted, what should he do? Pray. Pray. One of the ways that you know that you're full of the Holy Spirit, one of the identifying characteristics that you are filled with the Holy Spirit is that when you want to complain, you know, I need to pray. That is the Holy Spirit actually at work in your life and actually in charge of your life. Second thing that will happen, everyone will know you're full. Look in verse 31 again. This verse is full of, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. So when the Holy Spirit started to fill those people, did they all wonder around and said, I wonder if we're filled? Did they all wonder whether they were filled or not? They all knew something happened. Wouldn't it be nice to go to church and go, something happened? Amen? Wouldn't it be nice that we would go away saying, man, he really shook things up. Everyone will know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't hide it. It will shake people up. I believe with all my heart. Third thing, look at verse 31 again. He says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were. What's the next two words? Assembled together. You will love being together with other believers. You will. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't stay home from church. I'm talking to the choir, aren't I? Where's everybody that's not here? Amen. They're not in hearing range. Truly, truly. The filling of the Holy Spirit came to those who were at church, wasn't it? Didn't it? When you stay home and you don't put it as a priority to be with God's people, you miss not only the blessing, you miss the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, they can get filled with the Holy Spirit at home. If you have to, yeah. If you can't be at church, but don't let that be the norm. One of the things that shows when you're full of the Holy Spirit is you can't wait to get around Aaron and hear his terrible jokes. You can't wait to be at church. You can't wait to be assembled together. Assembled means fitting together. What's it like when you're full of the Holy Spirit? Look still in verse 31. He says, when they were assembled, multitude of them that believed were... I'm sorry, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with... Now, boldness in the Bible means what? Courage, exactly. You become courageous in telling what God says. One of the ways you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit is you have courage. That's cool. Why should I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So I have a good feeling? What's the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit? So I have courage. So that I can say what needs to be said. So that I can preach to the lost. So I can win a soul. So that I can say what I know they're not going to want me to say, or what they're not going to like to hear. You'll find yourself courageous in preaching the Word of God. I like verse 32 because it tells us that there's unity amongst the believers. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that were believed were of one heart and one soul. Wouldn't that be marvelous? You know, you come into that door Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. What's it like? Think about it for a minute. We take it for granted. But all week long, we have battled, we have wrestled, we have struggled. And then you come into the doors and what's it like? These are my people. This is where our hearts are together. Amen. You know, I'm telling you. You try to be filled with the Holy Spirit on your own, it's very hard. Your goal of being filled with the Holy Spirit is so that you get along with other people and you get unified with other believers. And it'll show. If there's disunity, man, if there's disunity in the church, there's some serious problems. Maybe the Holy Spirit's not there. There's also, still going on in verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, and they had all things common. I'm still in verse 32. Is the unity there? But verse 33 goes on, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Give me an example how you can prove or how you can demonstrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. All right. Being a gospel witness, what are you going to say, Andrew? Yes. What was Peter before the resurrection? Not just a fisherman. What was he like? A vile man? Vulgar. Okay, all right, yeah. He just said whatever came to his head. And all of those apostles got up there. What was Thomas like? Anybody want to take a guess? He was doubting. He stood in the back. He never came forward. He never risked anything, did he? After the resurrection, I guarantee you, he proved that Jesus was alive by his life. There's no other way to prove it. There was powerful demonstration of Christian living. Your neighbors are watching you. Your family's watching you. Your wife is watching you. Your husband's watching you. They want to see. They want you to demonstrate, is Jesus alive? He ought to be alive. If he's dead, it'll show in your life. Well, he's alive. God's dead anymore. It'll show. If you believe he's alive, it'll show. It'll be a powerful demonstration of the living Christ. They're also, look at verse 33. He says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace, what's the next word? Grace. What's grace? It's grace. Say again. That's mercy. I'm sorry, no. Getting what you don't deserve is grace, yes. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You're exactly right. But grace also is this. Let's just put it right down. It's overlooking. When you have grace with somebody, they say something that hurts you, and you just forget about it. That's more than charity. It's having grace with one another is because you love them, you overlook stuff. And that's grace. God has grace where I have a record. I have a track record. I just don't succeed. I just don't accomplish. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And God has grace with me instead of the opposite, which is... It's the opposite of grace. Judgment or expectations? Expectations. God has grace and he says, it's okay. It's all right. Let's go a little further now. Great grace. The opposite of grace would be constantly nitpicking and fault finding among ourselves. Great grace. Hey, how do you get a bunch of these Jews together, loving one another, in unity? Grace. It's only by grace. How do you get 9 different cultures together and we get along? How do we do that? Grace. And not just a little grace. We need great grace, don't we? That's a sign that some of us, and I say some of us with great trepidation, are seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, Pastor, have you arrived? I have not arrived here. I'm getting grumpy in my old age, am I not? Looking at me. I'm not there yet. I don't want to be like I am. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because people who are filled with the Holy Spirit aren't grumpy. Amen. Great grace. Look at verse 30. Back to verse 32 and then verse 34. Watch this. 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ought that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they did what? They went out and they sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold. Now, give me a picture here. Why were they selling their lands? Why were they selling their houses? Just so that people had money? I'd like to give you 1,000 euros. I'd give you 1,000. No. What was the reason why they were actually going and selling their land? Yes, ma'am? Okay. Yes? All right. Yes, they did, but there was a need. They were not trying to be communists. They were not trying to set up a socialist government. What were they responding to? You're kind of on the way, but... Yes, Sir Dennis? There was a need. And you know, when these Jews got born again, what did their families do to them? They kicked them out of the house. What did their bosses who were Jewish, what did they do? They fired them. So they don't have a home. They don't have food. They don't have money coming in. And Christians who had lands and had a way of making money, they went and they sold it and they said, here. And they took care of one another. They listen, one of the ways you know and that you strive to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that you'll be able to say, now God is filling me with the Holy Spirit, is where you just love giving stuff away. Where you say, you know, there's a need here. You don't give it and says, no, I want it back. That's not quite how it works. They were selling investments. They were selling what they were holding on to for their retirement. How many of you remember the woman who broke the alabaster box? That was meant for herself. But she gave it unto Jesus. These now are giving what was meant for themselves and giving the money, putting it at the feet of the apostles, saying, here, whoever needs it, take it. I don't want to see it anymore. That is a mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit when you love giving. I'll show you one more and we'll be through and I'll take your quest. Test. Ready? Look in chapter 5, verse 40, 41, and 42. Let's see, Brother Tony. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, please, Tony. And what? Okay. These guys who were filled with the Holy Spirit, you can tell they were because they rejoiced in the midst of public beating, embarrassment, loss, praising God, believing God. Now, that's just one. I mean, these aren't all. I just want to take one small snapshot and give you a test. Ready? Now, you got the quiz there. You've got questions there. It asks you, is this circle one of these or fill this in? The first question I want you to answer. Nobody's going to look at it. The first question is, how quick are you to complain? Somebody phones up, oh, I'm telling you. You have no idea. Oh, where do I begin? Wait a minute. Is that a mark of the being filled with the Holy Spirit? No. When time's going rough, you praise God anyway. If you are going to, I don't like saying it, but if you're going to stick the dipstick in your heart and find out how full you are of the Holy Spirit, the first place you check is your attitude. How quick am I to complain? What did they do when there was trouble? They prayed. Now, you may need to talk to somebody about something going on. Oh, the kids and this or that. But who's ever talking to you ought to be able to say, but you're not really complaining. You know why you can actually stop complaining? Because you've already turned it over to the Lord. You've actually already prayed. So, you need a mark on there. How long has it been since you just praised God just because He's God? Second question. You taking your quiz? Second question. How does everyone see you? Not how you see yourself. How do you see you? How do people see you? Do they see Christ? Or do they see, hi Craig. Or do they see only you? Maybe ask someone who knows you what spirit you are known for. Because that's what you are full of. Could be a lot. Number three. How often do you make the sacrifice of being together with other believers? How often do you make the sacrifice? You say, it's hard, but I gotta be there. It takes extra effort to be with Christians. Tomorrow night is a ladies' fellowship. Oh, I couldn't be bothered. I want to stay home. I'm tired. No, hold on. I need to be assembled together. It's going to be the ladies. That's where I need to be. How often do you make the sacrifice to be together with other believers? Is it rare, folks? Number four. Do you find courage as you obey God and preach the gospel? Never tried it. Maybe you might write. Do you know, Eric will tell you, when we meet on a Saturday, we get ready to go soul winning, you know what's going through our minds? Oh, how do I get out of this? Oh, man, I don't have time. But it's true, and I'm giving you an extreme situation. I know I'm kind of making a little bit of light of it. But then when we go out on the door, and we raise our hand, and we haven't talked to anybody yet, our first one is like, it's hard, isn't it? But as soon as you go ahead and knock and introduce yourself and you stumble over the words, you hand the gospel tract out, you invite them out to the church, you tell them, you ask them where you go when you die, and they say, da-da-da-da, and it all finishes. You go to the next door and you go, that was fun. And all of a sudden you've gone out of being empty, you've gone to being fuller. Amen? Ask yourself, have you ever experienced the courage that comes as you obey God? God doesn't give you the courage before. He gives the courage as you go in obedience to Him. So I'm asking you to be honest there, but I'm also trying to preach to you so you realize what it is. Fifth question, are you a loner? Circle the right word. As a believer, or are you seeking biblical unity under your pastor with every other believer? You sort of just, sit there and you let the rest of the church, be up front. You're like sitting in the back. Get their attention back there. And when it comes time for a decision, we're looking at a building or we're trying to buy a bus, which we need to get someday, and all that stuff, you sort of sit back and go, you just couldn't be bothered. Or are you seeking to be in unity? One of the marks of Holy Spirit is you say, I'm a part of this church. I must be a part, and I want to know what the pastor wants. I want to know what everybody's been praying for. I want to be praying. I want to be unified. Ask yourself, are you a loner? Are you on the back row, Dean? Or are you seeking biblical unity under your pastor? Number six, how hard is it for you to give your money away? Some of you are easy because you got none. Amen. Yeah, yeah. I'd give it away if I had it. No, you wouldn't. You know, I found the best givers are those who don't have much money at all. Have you noticed that? People who have money, my dad taught me that people who have money never spend it. And those who have very little money, they give it away. I've just seen that. But how hard is it for you to give money away? I mean, when somebody has a need, do you think about, oh, boy, I got this or I got that? No, you just give away. You know what God says? Give. And it shall be given back unto you. You just give, you just give. You don't think twice about it. That's a mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number seven. Do amazing things happen around you? Or are they only disasters? I can tell you, disasters can follow us all our life, but there's something wonderful when amazing things happen around us, where the ground shakes. Go to Acts chapter 16. I'll show you something. Look at Acts chapter 16. This is funny. This chapter 16, verse 26. Dina, this is our last verse, but I just want to show you this. Acts 16, 20. Is that right? 16:26. That sounds cool, but look at verse 15 and tell me the context or the previous verse, whichever one it is. Sorry, I said 15. Verse 25. Sorry. Wow. Yes, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. And the prisoners heard them. So when did they lay hands on the walls of the prison, like Samson did? Did they do something crazy, or what were they doing? They were singing, they were praying, they were praising God, they were doing it loud enough so the other prisoners, and then God showed up, didn't He? And an earthquake happened. I want that. I want so that when I'm trying to do right and I'm seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm seeking to live as Christ calls me to, amazing things happen. I can't determine what's going to happen. Somebody says, I want a new car to appear. No, it doesn't work that way. But when you seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, amazing things will happen. Last thing. Do amazing things happen around you? What's the last word on your list there? There are three of them. Yes, no. What was the last one? I don't have my list there. Often? It just says yes or no? Oh, I like the word. The reason why I put death. Oh, is that on there? Oh, never, rarely, or often. Okay, there's one of them I was looking at has the word desperate in it. Is that? That's the last one. Okay. Because I was looking, I thought that was on this one. I desperately want amazing things to happen. I just want God to give us the building. How many of you also in this room? How many of you want the Jimmy O'Brien to ring me or Nama and say, listen, we've had a talk, we hear your church, and for some unknown reason, we're just going to give you the building. I'd like that. Number 8, last question. How's your joy level? How's your joy level? Where would you put it? And I'm not talking about your happiness level. I'm not talking about how happy you are. I'm talking about how joyful you are. Next week, I'm going to talk about serious things that affect the Holy Spirit and that can grieve Him. Don't look at it yet. The final questions. All right, here's your questions. You ready? When do you get the Holy Spirit? Somebody tell me, raise your hand. At salvation. Can you lose the Holy Spirit's presence in total? Somebody else. Nita. No, you cannot. Thank God. Amen. I will never leave you or forsake you. Number 3. Why is His presence important in the life of the Christian? There are 5 things I said. Why? What's so important about Him being in my life? Besides Nita, I've already had Jennifer. He strengthens you. He helps you pray. He seals you. He makes you holy. He gives you courage and boldness and witnessing. And you can't live without Him. 4. What can you do to the... And the Holy Spirit is just as almighty as God the Father is. What can you do to the almighty Holy Spirit in your life? What's the word? Limit. Grieve. Frustrate. Quench. Scary, Brother Dennis. You have to be empty in yourself. Yes. There's a competition going on, isn't there, between me and the Holy Spirit. And the more of me there is, the less of Him there is. So the goal is for me to quit catering to me. Number 5. How can you grieve, frustrate, quench the Holy Spirit? Well, possibly. Yep. I'm not yielding. Hey, was Jonah full of the Holy Spirit? No, he didn't care about God's feelings. He only cared about his own feelings. Amen. He grieved. He didn't yield to the Holy Spirit tugging him, saying, go preach to the Ninevites. There are 4 things. Not caring about how he feels. Not yielding to his tugging. By not honoring and worshiping Jesus, and by abusing what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body. Who will or should test to see if you are full of the Holy Spirit? God will. God's going to test you whether you're ready or not. Who else is going to be testing you? Well, you should. Amen. Just like you get into the car, you should check that oil regularly, shouldn't you? And who else will test you? Satan. Tonight you give them some questions to ask yourself throughout the week to see if you're full or empty. This is not exhaustive. This is just one look at one small portion of the chapter to see when a group of people got filled with the Holy Spirit, what was it like? Wouldn't it be nice if we experience that? Father, we bow our heads right now. And I ask for as many desperate people as possible, I ask,
you give us the yearning, the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't want to walk on water. I don't want to make a million euros. I don't want to raise the dead. I just want to be a Christian. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be free from me. I want You to be pleased with my life. I want to do like they did in the first century. I pray for every person in this room, God, that has the same desire. I pray that You would help and teach us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we look, may we examine our own hearts. May we test ourselves as much as You do, as much as the devil, and find out we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So I ask You, fill me now. Fill every person in this room with Your Holy Spirit. We won't get a feeling from it, but we will get an effect. And other people will notice. Maybe before we ever do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Family sure could use a Spirit-filled dad. Family sure could use a Spirit-filled teenager. A church sure could use some Spirit-filled Christians. Our world, our community, sure could use, could benefit from a Spirit-filled church. May we desperately want that. In Jesus' name.